Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for the Divine Service and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Service of Vespers. You'd be most welcome, and I know you would receive a warm welcome. I also work with the Raynham Mission. We meet in Raynham, Kent, and that's normally the first Sunday of each month at 3 p.m. If you'd like more information on that, please contact us here at Lutheran Radio. Wade Bell is back, and I also work with the members up at St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m., and also the Edinburgh and St. Andrew missions in Scotland. So if you'd like further information on either of those, please do let me know. We'd be happy to tell you more and welcome you into our midst. We'd also like to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers, without your gifts, we wouldn't be able to continue the work which is done here. We are deeply appreciative of your prayers and of your generosity. I'd like to welcome back to Lutheran Radio today Dr. Robert Cole. He is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He is the author, co-author, editor of numerous volumes. Some of my favorites would include the book Martin Luther, Confessor of the Faith, Teaching God's Children His Teaching, and The Genius of Luther's Theology. I encourage you to take a look at any or all of those. And we're very pleased to have Dr. Cole back with us as we're going to be discussing one of Luther's most famous treatises, that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. Dr. Cole, welcome back.
Thank you, John. It's just great to be with you. I always enjoy our conversations.
Well, it's very kind, and we love having you with us. Now, we're going to talk about this treatise, that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. It was written just over 500 years ago. In fact, earlier this year, it was its 500th anniversary. But could you perhaps give us a little background on why Luther took the time to write this about 30-page treatise, and what led up to it? As normal, I suspect there was something behind the scenes going on.
That's right, John. We usually think that Luther must have written quite a bit about the Jews, but for almost all of his life, that was simply not true. He paid attention to Jewish interpreters of the Old Testament, and he knew them not so much from reading them directly, but from the reports on them by Christians. Already in the Middle Ages, Christian commentators had been reading the rabbinical interpretations of key biblical verses and commenting on them in their own commentaries. So Luther, actually, apart from his biblical interpretation, did not pay a whole lot of attention to the Jewish people. He knew very few. I doubt that he met more than five or six, and maybe not even that many, because as in so many countries in the Iberian kingdoms, what we would call Spain and Portugal today, Jewish people had been driven out much earlier. England had preceded that, and France had driven out Jews as well. But in some German principalities and cities, they still were living. And so in 1523, or at the end of 1522, the rumor was circulated by someone as prominent as the emperor's brother, Archduke Ferdinand. The rumor was circulated that Luther was actually saying that Jesus was only a descendant of Abraham and not true God at the same time. Or others were saying that he denied that Christ was born of a virgin, that Mary had been a virgin, and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So some of Luther's friends among the princes pressed him, saying, "You've got to correct this impression. This makes you just an awful heretic. And so in early 1523, he picked up his pen one more time and wrote a fairly short treatise, which was mainly trying to show that in the Old Testament there are verses that point to the birth of the Messiah as a incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, not said so in Old Testament terms, of course, and that that Jesus was indeed a human being as well, and a Jewish person born of this Jewish girl named Mary and the Holy Spirit. So this was an important treatise, more for Luther's explaining the mystery of God's becoming human in Jesus. It really didn't have so much to do with the Jewish people around Luther as we often are led to think.
It seems to me that's exactly what he's doing. He's answering his critics, and he's talking about the importance of the fact that you have the Virgin Mary who conceived Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about how his opponents, the Roman Catholics, were very keen on defending Mary's virginity, and that had become a central doctrine for them. But he sort of tongue-in-cheek says they don't really understand why that's important. All for them, the only thing that matters is Mary was a virgin. But he says, no, it's far more important than just that. Can you tell us a little bit about why he said it's more important to know that Mary is a virgin? Why?
That was a key part of his explanation, that we must confess that Jesus is true God, as he said in many, many times, begotten of the Father before all worlds, and born of the Virgin Mary, and he is the Lord, God come in human flesh. But what was also important was that Mary was not the hero because of her virginity or because of anything she had done. Mary was Luther's heroine because she had actually said, "Let the Lord's will be done," and she had seen that it was a wonderful gift from God. This very troublesome thought she was going to conceive a child without having any sexual relationship with a human man. But she, in faith, said, "Lord, let it be done to me, and as you will." And Luther found her then a heroine of the faith because she recognized that following God was her really only viable path. And Luther had expressed this a year or so earlier in a beautiful exposition of the Magnificat, that Mary's song in Luke 1, where she praises God as her Lord, who's going to deliver his people on the basis of a number of psalm verses. So Luther is affirming that God became human in order to save us, and to emphasize the grace of God as Mary had experienced it, as he had experienced it, as he wanted everyone who heard his message to experience it.
As you mentioned earlier, Dr. Kolb, he's having a go at them because they are mistreating the Jews as well. In typical Lutheran style, he says, they have dealt with the Jews as if they were dogs rather than human beings. Can you tell us a little bit about, you talked about how many of the Jews had been expelled from lots of different nations. Can you tell us about the treatment of the Jews at that time?
Well, the Jews were used as scapegoats in practically every European society. And in a sense, the whole souring of the relationship goes back to what we might expect when Christians began to claim in the first century that they were the true followers of Israel, the true children of Abraham. And those Jews who did not accept Jesus as Messiah reacted, threw them out of the synagogues, and so forth. Well, the Christians have reacted in unseemly and sinful ways to that treatment ever since. And so as Christianity became an established religion and then the established religion of the Roman Empire, the Roman toleration of the Jews continued for a while, but not without societal pressure. And when the Roman system of law gave way to a number of different systems of law from the invading Germanic and Slavic tribes, Celtic tribes, then much of the protection for the Jews was at least on shaky ground. And usually, for instance, in German land-speaking lands, the emperor was usually trying to command tolerance of the Jews, but not always with success, and especially when there were crises, particularly an epidemic, the pest, the plague, came through. The Jews were accused of poisoning wells. That was especially true in the middle of the 14th century when the Black Plague swept through Central Europe from Italy through Germany and parts of France into England, and with losses of population up to 25%. And so the societies looked to the Jews as the ones that could be blamed, both because they denied Christ and because they were doing things like poisoning wells. So in one place, in one area after another, first in England toward the end of the 13th century, then in France, in Spain and Portugal, or in the preceding kingdoms of Spain, as well as Portugal, Jews were systematically driven out. Some of them came to Germany. Most of them went to other places in the Mediterranean world. But Luther says our treatment of them has been shameful, and I wouldn't have become a Christian either had I been Jewish by the way that under the medieval Christian system, under the papacy, we were treating them. So he always consistently, to the end of his life, hoped for Jewish conversions. The concept of race simply wasn't present in his culture. So he didn't think that Jewish blood was any different from German blood or Polish blood or Italian blood. He thought that all had been concluded under sin and needed a savior. And so he hoped and encouraged mission and witness to Jews. What he did do, though, was criticize from time to time specific Jewish rabbis, and sometimes not by name, but specifically said this is the way they interpret a passage that he saw as a prophecy in the Old Testament of either Jesus coming as Messiah, God and man in one person, or saw as a passage supporting the Trinity. So his relationship up until the early 1540s with Jews was rather, we might say, passive, non-committal in terms of their political social status. But he was an active critic of their failure to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That did, however, happen to change in the early 1540s.
And as you mentioned, he notes in this treatise, this is one of the reasons why he is writing it, in hopes that by spelling out the Christian message to them in a what he hoped was a coherent manner, that they would actually understand that Scripture does proclaim Jesus to be the Messiah. And he goes on and he uses, particularly in the start, the sort of four passages from the Old Testament that help demonstrate how Jesus needed to be born through the woman, yet conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you tell us a little bit about how Luther uses these passages and why he seems to find them so important?
I think the most important one probably is Isaiah 7:14, where the word Alma is used for the coming deliverer. And he knows enough about the way the argument had gone in scholarly circles to know that not only some Jewish, but some others had said the word for virgin is technically Bethula, and Alma is simply the word for a young woman. And Luther says, that's true. But there's a parallel in German. We have a word for young woman, Macht, and we have a word for virgin, Jungfrau. But in both ancient Hebrew culture and in our culture, it is expected that a young woman or a girl on her way to womanhood is a virgin. And so for him, then, the decisive passage in terms of what Isaiah 7 really meant but were the interpretations of Matthew and Luke in their Gospels, who used the Greek word for virgin to translate Isaiah 7:14. But he was sensitive to the fine points of the interpretation among Jews and among Christians. And so his argument was, God in his grace has come to be our Savior from our sin, and we need that if we are to spend eternity with the Lord. And that's why he was so urgently concerned that Jewish people be brought to faith so that they could enjoy the Messiah that was promised to them as the promised people of God.
And he talks a little bit about Adam and Eve as well. And I thought that was interesting, where he talks about how the promise is from the very beginning of the Old Testament and it runs all the way through to the end of the Old Testament. Can you maybe talk a little bit about how he incorporates the promise in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve into his argument?
Yeah, the passage that talks about the bruising of the Messiah's heel and the bruising of the serpent's, the devil's head, in Genesis 3:15 was a passage that had been used throughout Christian history as the first prophecy that God was going to provide delivery through a Messiah, the Anointed One, the Heir of David. And so Luther picks up on that and shows that then in various ways, at least from his biblical perspective, his understanding of the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, from his perspective, it was clear that Jesus was the Messiah, as the New Testament writers give witness to him, and as the early church preached and taught. And so Luther believed he had a fairly persuasive argument. Most Jewish readers wouldn't have found it persuasive, because many of them at least had heard the argument before. But Luther was coming into this conversation with a burning concern for the welfare of the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles.
So Luther looks at these four passages, and he talks about how it is vitally important for us to hold that Mary was indeed a virgin, yet it's also vitally important for us to hold that the baby conceived in her was through the Holy Spirit. Why were these things so important to Luther? Why was Mary's virginity important, and why was the conception by the Holy Spirit so vital for Luther?
Because both parallel point to his origin as truly and completely divine, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, and at the same time thoroughly and totally human. And so his understanding of the person of Christ binds these two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, together very, very tightly, so that we always know that our Savior was indeed able to bear our sins, to take all of our sins upon himself as a human being who pays what the law demands from sinners, namely the price of death. And at the same time, he is truly God because only God is mighty enough to conquer all human enemies, death and sin and the wrath of God and the judgment of the law and the condemnation. He is arguing that it makes some sense that we have in this person of Jesus, the Messiah, true God and a true human being.
And Luther goes on to conclude the treatise by looking at a couple of passages, which, again, I suspect most of us today would go, oh, that's an interesting interpretation, but Genesis 49 and Daniel 9. And he's trying to, again, I think, lay out for the Jewish readers that might be reading it, the fact that these prophecies are really pointing to Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about his use of those and maybe his motivation behind using those?
I think his motivation was simply that he believed that strengthened his case and would be persuasive for Jewish and for Gentile readers. What he is doing is actually using passages that had been used for most of Christian history to point to the birth of the Messiah as truly God come in human flesh, as John had confessed that in the first chapter of his gospel, and other writers as well, Paul in Galatians 4, where he says that Jesus came as one born under the law and born of a woman so that he could redeem us from or liberate us, might be a better translation, from our sinfulness and the condemnation of death. And so Luther's really picking up on ways that Christians had talked for 1500 years, actually, about the Messiah and Jesus as the Messiah.
Now, you've mentioned that this text, it does come pretty early in Luther's career, and for most of his life, he, you know, was fairly, seemed to anyway, have a somewhat neutral view of Judaism, but many people will know that later in his life, he said some things and wrote some things that most of us would find fairly offensive, if not incredibly offensive today. You know, can you tell us a little bit about how that developed and how we should view those later writings of Luther?
Well, I'm going to use research from a good friend of mine, Stephen Burnett at the University of Nebraska. He teaches religious studies, and his area of expertise is late medieval and early modern Jewish exegesis. He's trained in the Old Testament and began already with his doctoral dissertation to work on problems of the Christian interpretation of Jewish texts, rabbinic texts, and the Hebrew Old Testament. And so he's an expert on that and can tell when Luther says, the rabbis say this, which rabbi probably he's thinking of, and which Christian author who had studied more intensively the rabbi, the rabbinic literature, which Christian author he got this quotation from. So he's making these comments throughout. And then Steve finds that in the early 1540s, there were two or three aspects of his environment that drove him in what we can only label as a sinful and terrible direction. One was that the policy of the Saxon government was getting more and more strict about Jewish residents. The merchants in the cities were usually glad to have some Jewish colleagues, especially because they needed loans, and Jewish bankers were, I suppose, like bankers in all eras, both needed and hated. The Saxon government policy was conducive to Luther's being harsher in terms of their presence in Saxon society. Then, secondly, he had heard that that Jews were converting Christians. They were actively trying to bring Christians out of Christianity, out of the church, into the Jewish community. There's not really evidence that that was true, but especially one of the noblemen who Luther liked personally, who had supported Luther's cause, a nobleman in what is now Bohemia and the Czech Republic. This individual had written to Luther about the rumors that there were actual attempts to convert Christians to Judaism. In addition to that, Luther expected that in his lifetime Jesus would return, and the last chance to enter into fellowship with him for eternity was going to come. And he wanted as many people as possible to hear the gospel, to trust in Jesus, and thus to have eternal life with him. And so those factors, along probably with his own age and illnesses, pushed him in a direction that we can only condemn. Mark Edwards taught at Harvard Divinity School and a couple of other places, and wrote a book on Luther's last battles, and shows that his attitude toward the Jews, his attitude toward the papacy, his attitude toward what Mark calls false brethren, those who he thought betrayed the Reformation by going off in a more spiritualizing direction. His theology was, in that way, very Jewish. It was very much down to earth and focused on daily life. But at any rate, Luther was concerned that the gospel be preached. We often hear the excuse, well, everybody was anti-Jewish in Luther's time. I don't think that's all that much of an excuse. What it is really for us a warning. We often say, well, I don't know about this, but everybody's doing it, so I guess it's okay. And Luther's example and his attitude toward the repression of Jews is a call for each of us to think about the attitudes we have, not only in our faith, but also in our social, political, economic relationships, to re-examine our own motivations, and they're lining up with what Scripture teaches as the way we ought to treat other human beings.
Dr. Kolb, thank you for bringing us down from Luther's time back into our own modern times, and seeing how we can apply this to the way we view others around us and the way we even view ourselves today. Thank you for sharing some insights with us on this treatise from Luther, that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as you continue your research and writing. And thanks again for joining us on Lutheran Radio. Great to chat with you again, Bob.
It's always a pleasure, John, and I hope that we can do it again.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.